Bertrand Russell, the British philosopher who died in 1970, was known for his anti-Christian ideals. And as he approached the end of his life, it's reported that someone from the British Broadcasting Service came to him and asked him how he felt about his passing. In the course of the interview, they asked the question, what had he had to hang on to as death, what would he hang on to as death was approaching? And here were Bertrand Russell's words. He says, I have nothing to hang on to but grim, unyielding despair. What a way to live. What a way to end your life. Grim, unyielding despair. I want to contrast that with someone who just recently passed away, the founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ, Dr. Bill Bright. As many of you know, Dr. Bill Bright began his ministry in 1951 with small campus outreach. And over the course of the last several years, it's grown from just that meager beginning to have a worldwide impact. Currently, Campus Crusade for Christ has 26,000 full-time workers, 26,000 full-time missionaries that are working in countries around the world, and 225,000 trained volunteers who give substantial amounts of time serving in 191 countries around the world. Now, Bill Bright founded this ministry, and it's grown to this size. We actually have 18 full-time staff members that attend Hill Country Bible Church that are part of the Campus Crusade ministry that are part of our church. In addition to that, under Bill Bright's direction, the Jesus film was developed, and the Jesus film has been shown in 234 countries, and over 5.1 billion people worldwide have actually seen the life of Jesus Christ in their own language through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. And more than 128 million of the people have indicated that they prayed to receive Christ watching the Jesus film. And when you think about that, 128 million just watching the Jesus film, not to mention the incredible impact of the staff members who've been sharing the gospel, you'd have to say that the life of Bill Bright has had a huge impact on the world. In fact, what I would suggest is that oftentimes in the contemporary moment, we don't recognize the magnitude of the impact of someone's life. But I believe that when we look at history someday in the future, and we look back on history, Bill Bright's name will be mentioned along with people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, William Carey, as some of the greatest influential Christian people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. I say, what is it that made Bill Bright so impactful? What about his life that was so awesome that he could have that kind of influence in the world? Well, let's listen as people share a little bit about him, as he shares a little bit about himself. And as you do, listen for the secret of what made Bill Bright's life such an impactful life.
For the past 16 years, this man has been traveling to colleges and universities throughout the world, sharing the claims of Jesus Christ with students just like us. Let's have a warm welcome for Dr. Bill Bright.
There was a businessman who came to visit him and sitting in his office. And during the course of the conversation, the businessman said to him, "How on earth did a guy like you become the president of an organization like this?" And I think that does more to warm my dad's heart than anything, because it attests to the power of God in the life of one person who sells out to Jesus Christ.
His name is Jesus, and wherever men meet him, they're changed. And I want you to meet
God. Chose my parents simply because they were available. They were willing to be used by God through the Holy Spirit.
1951, we literally signed a contract to be slaves of Jesus. That meant total, absolute, irrevocable surrender to his lordship. And I have to say, in light of all that's happened through the years, had we not made that commitment, God probably would not have chosen us to give leadership to what we've done all these years. There probably would not even be a Campus Crusade for Christ.
As we've talked over the years, the thing that continually comes out is that he's a slave and God is the master. The slave has no room for pride, because the slave simply does what the master asks him to do. And it's the master who is successful. The slave rejoices in the success of the master. It's much like when John the Baptist talked about Jesus, "I must decrease so that he may increase." It really is that perspective. And this is how I see this man live his life. He is excited when glory is given to God. And I think humility in one way for him is easy, because as he gets closer and closer and closer to the master and sees the greatness of the master, how on earth could he assume that he himself was great when he stands in the presence of the master?
Now, Usher, you're going to come forward and they're going to give you something that they'll be putting in your hand right now. They'll pass them down the aisle and you pick them up. Keep listening to me while they're doing that. The incredible impact of Bill Bright was not because he was the most gifted individual. In fact, Bill Bright basically only had two messages that he preached. And one of those two messages I'm going to give you in this little pamphlet as it's being passed out. But while you're picking those up, everybody just take one as they come down the aisle and don't start reading it yet, because I want to point something out to you as you look at it. What I'd like to do is just take a minute to look at the impact here in this congregation right now of the impact of Campus Crusade for Christ. Do we have any staff members that are currently on staff with Campus Crusade sitting in the audience? If you are, stand up. Do you see any? Okay. We've got a few here. If you stay standing, anybody that prayed to receive Christ through the ministry of Campus Crusade, somebody shared the gospel with you, used the four spiritual laws, Campus Crusade staff member, anywhere, if you receive Christ through the ministry of Campus Crusade, please stand up. Any time in your life. Okay, if you were discipled, taught how to share your faith, or significantly influenced somewhere along the way through the ministry of Campus Crusade, please stand up. Isn't that amazing? Like all of the people just sitting right here, and when you think about this impact around the world, it's just absolutely incredible. Now, how did this happen? How could God have used one individual to make such an impact? Y'all can sit back down. The reason is because Bill Bright understood what it meant to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Last couple weeks we've been talking about what it means to live in the Spirit, and we saw in the book of Romans a very clear distinction that in Romans chapter 6 we're no longer slaves to sin, we're no longer sold in slavery to sin, and so we don't have to live in its power anymore. In the same way, we're no longer under the law. And we don't live under the law. The rules of the law are not what controls our life. We don't live under that bondage. What we are is we've been liberated to live in the power of the Spirit. We've talked about the need to be filled with the Spirit and have the Spirit working in our lives. And if you look at this little booklet, it talks all about the ministry of the Spirit and how the Spirit works. But on page 9, I want you to turn to page 9. We're going to look at one little thing, and then I want you to put it away. Promise me you won't read it during the rest of the message, because Romans chapter 8 is really important too, and I want to get to that. On page 9, there's this little concept that Bill Bright developed, this little picture called spiritual breathing. And that's so critical of a concept to understand about how do you live in the Spirit. Now, we talked last week about life in the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, is not like having your battery recharged, where, you know, you get your battery charged, then you go off and do your life for a while, and then your battery runs down and you need more of it, so you get recharged again. It's not like that at all. Living in the Spirit is like being plugged in. Either you're plugged in and you're getting what God has for you, or you're unplugged and you lose spiritual power, so you gotta stay plugged in. Spiritual breathing is the same kind of a concept. If you quit breathing oxygen, you will die. Moment by moment, you're exhaling, breathing out, your carbon monoxide or carbon dioxide. You're breathing in oxygen, taking in oxygen. That's what keeps you alive. Spiritual breathing is the same concept. It's as if you breathe out, which is confessing sin. God, I'm not walking in your power. I'm self-focused. I'm doing my thing. And you breathe in the Spirit. God, fill me with your Spirit and empower me to take the next step as to whatever that might be. And day by day, moment by moment, spiritual breathing is giving up me, exhale, taking in God, taking the next step in His power, and that's the whole concept of being filled with the Spirit. So I give you this booklet, take it home, study it, read it over, it'll help you, but for right now, put it in your pocket or in your purse or in the back of your Bible. We want to look at Romans chapter 8 today, and as we look at Romans chapter 8, you know, one of the things that you know, you might be wondering is, well, you know, a guy like Bill Bright sells out to Jesus Christ, begins to walk in the power of the Spirit day by day by day, and what you would anticipate is that everything in his life would go right. Wouldn't you? I mean, you would anticipate that he would live a long life, that he would live a trouble-free life, that, I mean, if he's serving God and he's walking in the power of the Spirit, that he would experience none of the problems that are associated with sin, or none of the problems that are associated with just the world in which we live. But you may not be aware of this. Bill Bright, in the last couple years, was diagnosed with a respiratory disease called pulmonary fibrosis, which basically makes the lungs incapable of taking in oxygen. It's a very incredibly painful disease, and that's what took his life. You say, how can that be? How can somebody who's walking and living in the power of the Spirit get sick like that, get a disease and die? That doesn't make sense, does it? We would anticipate that people who are walking in the power of the Spirit would never have those kind of problems. It's because of that very misconception that Paul writes Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Where we find the principle, the first principle is very important, that life in the Spirit is still life. Life in the Spirit is still life. Now in verse 17, Paul said these words. He says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Well, if I'm a co-heir with Christ, that must mean everything's going to go great for me. Well, forget that. Everything didn't go great for Christ in this world, but I think everything's going to go for great for me. And then he goes on to say, if indeed we share in his sufferings, construction in the Greek there means we will, in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, how is it that we would also suffer? He goes on in verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now in this passage, Paul begins with a very strong statement, and in that statement he tells us this. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time pale in comparison to the glory of the future. Now the word consider there means that you make a conscious choice. It's a faith choice. That whatever pain and suffering might be in this world, It is going to be so insignificant compared to the incredible glory of the future, what we're going to experience in Jesus Christ, that we reckon this world as simply a time of passing. And in light of eternity, the pain of this world is going to be small, as great as it may seem at the moment. Now, having said that, Paul goes on to use three examples, three different groups, and expresses a little bit of truth about each one. First, he talks about creation, the natural world, the physical world in which we live. Then he talks about we as believers, Christians, talks about our experience, and then he moves on finally to talk about the role of the Spirit. So let's begin with creation and see what he says about creation. We learn in this passage in verses 18 through 21 that the creation waits in frustration and hope. The creation, the physical world in which we live, is waiting in frustration and hope. In verse 19, he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That phrase, waits in eager expectation, is a vivid term of somebody standing at the doorway, looking out, scanning the horizon, waiting for just the smallest image of something coming. What this passage is telling us is that the natural world in which we live is looking for something to happen. And what is it? Waiting for the sons of God, or the glory, to be revealed in us. That is, waiting for the time in the future when the kingdom's going to come, when we're going to be changed, when we're going to take on our heavenly form. He goes on to tell us why in verse 19. He says, the creation waits eagerly for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What this passage is telling us is the reason why the creation is waiting for the future, for our revelation, for the kingdom to come, is because God subjected it to frustration. Remember in the Garden of Eden? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, where God says, cursed is the ground because of you. It will yield thorns and thistles. In other words, the natural world in which we live, this physical universe which was created to be the habitat for humanity to display the glory of God, actually is no longer the habitat for humanity, but in many ways it's hostile to humanity. So we have disease, we have decay, we have natural disasters. That's all part of the creation. And you know what? The creation's frustrated with that because that's not why it's created. Anytime something has a purpose and it can't fulfill its purpose, it's always going to be frustrated. For the singer who wants to sing but has no vocal cords, that's frustration. For the artist that wants to paint but doesn't have the use of her hands, that's frustration. For the athlete that wants to run but has lame legs, that's frustration. For creation that was created to bless humanity, and yet tornadoes and hurricanes and germs and thorns and thistles, even to the climax when Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of creation, when he walked the earth, the very thorns and thistles of the earth would pierce his brow in a crown of thorns. Creation is frustrated. And it's looking for the day when it will be liberated from this bondage of frustration, this bondage of not being what it was here to do. It's waiting for that day. So it waits in frustration, but it waits in hope. In addition to that, we as believers also wait in frustration and hope. We as believers wait in frustration and hope. Look at verse 22. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You may want to circle that word groaning, because that word groaning is going to appear a couple more times. Creation's going to groan, we as believers are going to groan, and then the Spirit is also going to groan. Now, this image of childbirth is a powerful image because it combines two incredibly disparate things. You've got pain and suffering, And then you've got the miracle of life. And those two things are associated together. Now, for those who have experienced childbirth firsthand, that would primarily be females, except some males have experienced it firsthand. One of our elders shared with me that he gives first-time fathers the advice that when you go into the labor and delivery room, until the epidural kicks in, you need to stay at least this far away from her. You know, hold her hand from a distance, stay at least as far away from her. The phenomenon of, like, why would anybody put themselves through that level of pain? Like, that's just crazy. Like, it hurts. Because there's hope on the other side. But what happens until the baby comes? The word Paul uses here, obviously he saw one or two of these somewhere along the way. He uses the term groan. You know when there are just no words to describe it? You know when the monitor measuring the contractions begins to go up and up and up and up and up? And you tense up and you tense up and you tense up to the point where you just can't even put it into words, but all that comes out of you is just, this response to the pain. He says, that's what creation is experiencing. Can't really verbalize it, but it's feeling this, this groaning. Not only is creation groaning, but notice what it says in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. He's saying that believers who've received the Spirit, the concept of the first fruits of the Spirit is that we've been given the Spirit now, but we know that in the future we're going to get the full harvest. We're going to get the whole thing, the full harvest in the future. The full experience of what it's like to be adopted into God's family and to actually live in His presence and all that's associated with that, that's coming in the future. And in the meantime, there is something in this world that makes us groan. And it's called suffering. And it's not pretty. Now, for those who would say that Christians are exempt from the physical pain of this world, the emotional pain of this world, the disappointments of this world, you're not getting that from the Scriptures. This passage clearly teaches that even we who have the Spirit still live in a world of decay, of disease, of death. That's the reality. And as much as we might hate it, the hope is in the future. It's not in the present. Does that mean that God never heals? No, God heals from time to time. But we're not promised healing. Does that mean that we're going to experience pain and death? We're absolutely going to experience that. That's the reality. Some people experience it in different ways. Some people have physical disabilities that frustrate them every day. They live in frustration with that every day. Some people have lives that are shortened. Some people have emotional struggles, mental illnesses that weigh heavily on them when every morning they get up and there's a dark cloud just hanging over their world. Some people experience the frustrations of financial setbacks one after another. Work hard, but don't seem to ever get ahead. Some people experience the pain of broken relationships, of betrayal and abuse. It's part of the sin of the world in which we live. And Christians are not exempt from that. You know what would happen if Christians were exempt? You know, the day I received Christ, from that point forward, everything in my life always is wonderful. Well, two things would happen. Number one is I wouldn't be following my Savior. Because what happened to Jesus? Jesus was misunderstood, mistreated, abused. He received injustice, punishment, physical suffering, and ultimately death. In addition to that, I've shared this with you before. I mean, what if everybody that became a Christian automatically got a pass from all pain? what would happen? People would sign up to be a Christian not because they love Christ, not because they want to turn from their sin and embrace the cross. They would embrace it just because it's a get-out-of-jail-free card. Like, now I don't have to hurt anymore. People are signing up for those seminars all the time. What's the hope? It's given here in this passage. He says, verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our what? The redemption of our bodies. What he's saying is there's going to come a day when we're going to get a new body, and it's going to be totally different than the one that we have today. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. The hope of the believer is that someday we're going to be transformed. The arthritis is going to be gone. The depression is going to be gone. The wrinkles are going to be gone. The pain of this physical life is going to be gone. No more fear of abuse. No more fear of setbacks. You're going to be changed. And not only on a physical level, not only on an emotional level, but on a relational level. Can you imagine what it would be like to say something funny and it actually comes out funny? Like, it actually worked. Or to listen with an intent to understand and actually begin to understand what someone else is trying to tell you. Can you imagine what it would be like to move into the day with pure motives? Without temptation. And that's what we're looking forward to. Can you imagine what it would be like to feel understood completely? I mean, that's where we're headed. Sometimes we are trying so hard to pray people out of heaven, and we don't recognize that what belongs to us in the future as Christians is what we are destined to be. And the pain in this life is only temporary. Hurts like crazy. Hard. But the hope is in the future. Listen to what he says about hope here. In verse 24 he says, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You know, we're hoping for something better. That's in the life to come. And we don't have it now. There are schools of theology that try to teach that all healing and all problems are all covered in the atonement, and therefore nobody should be sick, nobody should ever hurt, nobody should ever have any problems. Y'all are looking at the Bible. It doesn't say that, does it? In fact, it says exactly the opposite. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God just leaves us hanging out here to dry? Like we're just, you know, like everybody else, we don't have any help? And the answer to that question is found in the third person who groans, and that is the Spirit. It tells us in verses 26 through 28 that the Spirit helps by ensuring God's will is done in our waiting. The Spirit Himself helps by ensuring that God's will is done in our waiting. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In the middle of pain, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of frustration, in the middle of disappointment, sometimes it's so hard to know what to say. We run out of words. Sometimes it's so hard to know what to do. You know, what should I do? Sometimes it's so hard to know what to think. We just get completely lost. We get completely frustrated. Give you a little test in perspective. Take your hand, stick your thumb up, and extend it out to the full view, full length of your arm. Now, while you're doing that, your thumb seems pretty small, doesn't it? It's not that big of a deal. Now bring your thumb right up to the bridge of your nose. As you bring it up, now look right at your thumb. You're cross-eyed, dizzy, about to tip over in your chair. Notice how big your thumb becomes as you move it closer and closer to your face. And that's the way it is with problems. The closer the problems come, the more pain you experience, the more difficulty you experience, the more those problems seem to cloud your perspective to where that seems like that's all you can see. And in those moments, the tendency is to recognize I'm being self-focused, I can't think about anybody else, I'm overwhelmed with the pain, the problems in my life are killing me. What in the world is God doing? And it says at that moment, when you groan on the inside, someone else is right there with you. It says the Spirit also helps us with our weaknesses because He is interceding for us with the Father. The word interceding means to go on our behalf. He's speaking to God the Father on our behalf. And it says that He's speaking at a level that's too deep for even words. When we don't even know what to say. God, what are you trying to do here? Why am I in this situation? How am I to respond? What is your will? The Holy Spirit says, listen, I got this under control. I know what you need. I'm talking to the Father for you to ensure that God's will is done in your life. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 27, it says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, the Spirit intercedes in such a way that if I continue to walk in the Spirit, rely on the Spirit, even in the midst of my pain, what's going to happen is I can assure that the will of God is being done in my life, even though it may not make any sense to me whatsoever. And when I cross over to the other side, and all that pain's gone, and I receive my new body, and I receive my new life, then I'll be able to look back and say, even in the midst of pain, God was still at work in my life doing something supernatural for His kingdom. Let me give you a practical example of that. Our association director for the Association of Hill Country Bible Churches, Harlan Enan, has 5 discs in his back that are gone. Doctors say they can't do anything about it. He's in severe pain. In fact, he's in debilitating pain where he can't even do his job anymore and is working on permanent disability. Now, here's the guy who has helped us plant 3 churches, who was working with a church in Southwest, that is currently working with a group of people in Marble Falls to plant a church there. And he's thinking to himself, how can this be? I mean, how can it be God's will to take me out through this pain where I can't do what I was doing before? And what's he supposed to think? You know what he's supposed to think? Well, God knows what He's doing. The Holy Spirit's with me. He's interceding on my behalf. And God's will is going to be done in my life, even in the middle of all of this. So it will work out for His glory and my good. Don't know how that's going to happen. I can't put it into words, but the Spirit certainly is. And I said to Harlan, you know, maybe what we just need is prayer. And maybe when you can't get out and go, you just stay and pray. Maybe that's what God's saying we need more than anything else. I can guarantee you that in the last couple of years of Bill Bright's life, when he could not do what he'd done before, he was still having an impact on people everywhere he went. God is still at work even when problems arise. When your finances fall apart, God's still at work. The Spirit's praying on your behalf. When your relationships are crumbling, God's still at work. And as you walk in the power of the Spirit, God's going to do something. When your health goes down, God's still at work. You walk in the power of the Spirit, and God's going to do something with your life. In the midst of whatever problems come your way, God is still at work, and He's still doing things through you for His kingdom. When Bill Bright came to the end of his life, his wife, Vonette, asked him the question one day, why do you think you're suffering? Why would God put you through this? Here's his answer. His immediate reply was, I'm not suffering. It depends on the definition of suffering. Even gasping for breath for extended periods of time does not compare with what Christ went through during his trial and crucifixion. He had 6 hours suffocating on the cross. Think about Peter being crucified head downward, Paul's persecution, and finally being beheaded. All the disciples were persecuted and martyred except for John, who was exiled. Dr. Bright continued, what I'm going through is very minor. Suffering is a matter of perspective. It's not pleasant, but God allows only so much. On July 10th, when Dr. Bright's oxygen dropped to 50, he asked his wife to read to him from 1 Peter, which says, these trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests pure gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than any gold. His closing words, which he wrote to be read at his memorial service, were these. He said, my beloved family, friends, staff members, and partners in the gospel, I embrace you with the love of Christ. I want to share some things with you because I love you. Even in my death, the Holy Spirit can use me to glorify the Father. I would be remiss not to share what He wants. So thank you for these moments. First, I am now experiencing what I have longed for ever since I met Jesus in 1945 when I asked Him into my heart. I fell in love with Him deeply as He revealed Himself to me through His Word. For all these decades, my greatest joy has been being in His presence and serving Him alongside Vonette. Today, I am experiencing God face to face in ways so magnificent that they cannot be described in words. For, quote, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. So I offer you the same advice that Jesus offered His disciples in John 14 when He said that they should be rejoicing at His going to be with the Father. Rejoice with me, He says, because I am no longer in this earthly tent. I am in the presence of the living God, satisfied at the deepest core of my being. Rejoice with me because I have finished all that He called me to do. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. As we walk in the Spirit, we will still experience this life. But the second principle that's just as true as the first one is that life in the Spirit is still supernatural. It's still life. But it's still supernatural. And God wants to use you on your good days, on your bad days, and on every single day until you stand in His presence. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, how awesome it is to know that You will never leave us, never forsake us, never desert us. Even though You take us through deep waters, trials and suffering, You're still beside us all the way. We praise You for Your grace. And we pray for those who are experiencing the worst of the pain today, that they can embrace Your Spirit and know that heaven will be so good. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.